Good morning, church. Hope everybody is doing well today. We are going to continue in the book of James. As John said, my name is Joey. I serve as one of the elders here, past pastor here. I guess just old is what it comes down to. So Brandon asked me to preach today. He's going to be out of town, and we're kind of going along with where will we be in the book of James on this date. And he said, we'll either be at taming the tongue or wisdom. And I was like, well, obviously, the oldest elder, I should do wisdom, right? And just impart all of my wisdom. And he said, well, just if you could just stick with what James says about wisdom. I don't really know how to take that, but I did take it to heart. So I'm just going to read the Bible to you and walk away. Now, James chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. So last week was the beginning of this chapter about taming the tongue. And towards the end of the chapter, James begins to talk about wisdom, where wisdom comes from, where it doesn't come from. So it's this contrasting thing that he does here in the text. So we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'm reading from the New International Version. That's what will be up on the Sky Bible. And if you follow along, I'm going to use some specific words that come out of the NIV. Yours may be a little bit different, but just challenge you to keep your Bible open, just whatever you're using to be able to pay attention, maybe underline those words. I'm going to say some specific things about those words, about what wisdom is and what it's not. So James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for this morning. We are thankful for a place where we can gather and worship. We're thankful for comfort of air conditioning. We're thankful for each other. Thankful for this church and what we're able to do with and in our community. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us here. God, during this time, I pray that you challenge each one of us as you've challenged me in preparing this and how it's worked in my heart. I pray that you'll give me just clarity to speak the words that you've laid on my heart this morning. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So last week, I was traveling a little bit for work, had to fly up to Virginia to teach some classes Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And when I got to the airport, it's actually in Savannah, going through the whole rigmarole, you know, of safety checks and all that good stuff. And I don't know about you, but you get there, and for some reason, everything speeds up in time, you know, or you just rush in, and I don't know why we're in such a hurry, or like you're going to get shot, which is very unlikely right there, but you're just kind of scrambling for things. Well, when I travel, I have some favorite pants that I wear. They're my travel pants. They're a little stretchy, which is good after 50. Also good for Thanksgiving, and they're just comfortable to ride in, right? So, or fly in. So I noticed over time I was developing this little hole in the pocket of these pants, just inside the pocket, the place where things go, and inevitably I'd put something in there, fall through, and just, oh man, I forgot about this. So it's kind of like knowledge versus wisdom. For me, I noticed that I tend to do things over and over again, which is not transferring into wisdom. So I keep doing things the same way over and over. That's, we can call it ignorance or whatever, old age, however you want to look at it. So I'm in the line. I get there, kind of panicky, getting everything on the conveyor belt, sending it through. Then you get on the other side, you're kind of panicking again because this person's waiting on you to get your stuff off the conveyor. So I'm trying to grab it off there, grab my phone, and I had just gotten a new phone. It was an iPhone Plus, which I accidentally ordered, and I thought I was just ordering the 14, but this you know, this iPad size thing came in. I'm like, why do I need this? And, but it, I am, it's kind of growing on me because I can see it really well. And so just without thinking, I just threw my phone in my back pocket. And as I began to walk, I kind of feel something, you know, this glass against my leg, and it was just a weird feeling. And then all of a sudden it slips down and hits me in the back of the knee, and I'm walking, all these people are behind me, and it's like right here, and I got a stinky leg going on, and I'm trying to get through, and people are behind me, and then it just hits all the way to the bottom on a step, and it just shoots straight down the terminal. I'm like, oh my gosh, what are people thinking here? I needed to get my phone. I didn't want people to think it was me, so I run down there, and I get it, and I turn around, I'm like, here, I got it for you. I didn't like it was somebody else's, but anyway, I shove it in my pocket, and I kept thinking about this wisdom thing, and how, why do you keep doing the same thing over and over again? And that's kind of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I think it's a challenge for all of us, but really, because of like the cell phone, I know you can't see me when I hold this up, but when we have our cell phones, they're at our fingertips, we're constantly on them, we have all this information, all this stuff comes to us, it's everywhere around us, all this noise. Well, there used to be gatekeepers, you know, people with some sort of wisdom and discretion who kind of made it difficult for certain ideas to let loose in culture. It was slower. It got to us slower. It was more organic. But now, scary enough, the gatekeeper is us. We are the deciders. We decide what shows we're going to stream and when. We decide which cable news we're going to watch and whatever source scratches our itch. It's who we agree with, who co-signs our stuff, right? We decide who our circle is going to be on social media. And if somebody doesn't, you know, toe whatever line we've put out there, we block them or, you know, unfriend them, unfollow them, mute them, whatever. And then there's that algorithm thingy. And that ends up kind of taking over our decision-making, does it for us. Because it says, oh, I see you like this. So let me show you this. The algorithm finds that sweet tooth for us. It creates, or it will create itches you didn't even know you had. And then you'll want to scratch those. And it's addictive. The way we consume media is increasingly turning us into people whose lives could kind of be summed up as the show about nothing, right? It's just this nothing information that bombards us and bombards us and bombards us. And it's a real problem in our culture. It keeps our heads down. We don't talk to each other very much. And you definitely see this when I travel and watching people in an airport. It's just immediately. And because we're out there and it just gets to be too much information. Well, the world tells us that we need all these things to make us better. You know, we need, as we're watching these shows, as we're streaming these things, weight loss, skin care, self-help, hair loss help, so many things about physical appearance, and then throw in the self-help stuff, watch one episode of a show, and you can lose weight, get Botox, and accomplish your own depression inventory in a minute and a half, right? It's very quick. It's very helpful. But the wisdom of the world is pervasive. It's deceptive. And it can sometimes even dress itself up that where it sounds godly. And it sounds like godly wisdom. And these competing voices are loud and confusing. And we just end up asking, where do we get wisdom then? Where do we get it? And those of us that may have grown up in church, we can have that church answer and say, well, Jesus, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, which is all correct, but here's our problem. We know where wisdom comes from, and we know even where to get it, but we just don't usually do it. James says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously. So as believers, we know where to go for wisdom. We just don't always do it very well. I think it has to do with the noise, though, all the stuff, all that's going on around us. And some of them have been in our ears for so long and so loud, and it's been so pervasive. It's become our own assumptions, our own expectations. It's become our vocabulary, our vernacular. We are speaking this language that's crossing over from the world into our spiritual life, and we've done it for so long that we've not even held it back up against what the Bible says. We've not, you know, put it up against what really biblical wisdom is all about. So every day, no matter what, we're being formed, we're being discipled by something or someone. And even we go to the extreme of, oh, I got a question. Well, I got a question about God. I'm going to Google that. So we're Googling God rather than talking to God and having a relationship with God. And I've been on staff in several churches through my years of living, and I've discovered that, you know, basically church people are the worst. It's kind of a book I want to write one day. We're pretty awful sometimes as church people. And what I mean by that is we put a spiritual face on our side of things to make it look as if we're defending the truth or standing on some kind of principle. And there's certainly a place for defending the truth, as you know, but there's a right and a wrong way to contend for the truth. Paul did not say, as many today would have us believe, don't get in disputes about the truth because love is more important than doctrine. He did say to correct those who are in opposition to the truth, but do it with kindness, do it with patience, and do it with gentleness. The churches that James wrote to were experiencing conflict. And when James writes, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, James was not addressing a hypothetical situation that might arise in the future, but rather a real situation that already existed. So in the context, he began chapter 3 warning that not many should become teachers because we will incur a stricter judgment. Then he broadened it to deal with a problem that we all wrestle with, the evil of a destructive tongue, which we talked about last week. Well, James' focus, at least in part, is to those who teach the word. These teachers were especially prone to boast in their own knowledge and wisdom. They easily may fall into jealousy against those who have a bigger audience than others. I caught myself, when I was teaching this week, it was at an expo for paramedics and EMTs up in Virginia, and the people that came to this, they could kind of choose where they wanted to go on a certain day for classes. So I was kind of getting there, headed to my class. I'm looking in these doors, and I'm like, oh, they got a lot of people in there. I hope I have a lot of people in my class. And I go by another room, like, oh, they don't have many. They must not be any good. You know, and I was judging both ways, you know, and caught myself like, this is not about you. But, you know, you just get sucked into that. And that's what James is talking about with these teachers and preachers is having that envy, having that jealousy. And what is in your spirit, what's in your heart. And they may have wrong motives serving out of selfish ambition, trying to attract people to themselves rather than to Christ. So our text especially applies to all of us who teach God's word, but it also applies to every believer in that James is showing us God's wisdom that will lead to harmonious relationships. He contrasts it with worldly wisdom that inevitably leads to conflict. So the things he writes here apply to harmonious relationships in the church, but also in our homes and in all of our life. James is saying first the positive, and he says this in verse 13. In a typical fashion, James sets his trap, then he springs it, and he asks, who among you is wise and understanding? Of course, those teachers were loving to hear this. I'm, you know, glad you could recognize my talents, James. Let me tell you about that. Then, in his no-nonsense style, James springs the trap. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. You know, it's easy to claim to have wisdom. James says, show me your wisdom by your life. Your deeds should display the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness is often translated meekness. It's one of the Beatitudes. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. And the Greek word did not connote a mild or weak person who's always nice, but rather the idea of strength under control. It was used like with a tamed horse, which is powerful but submissive to its master. So a meek person may be very strong, but is completely submissive to the Holy Spirit. True wisdom is based on knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. It's the ability to live in this manner pleasing to God because you understand His truth and you live in constant submission to His Spirit, applying that truth to all of life. So knowledge is knowing that when it's raining, the road get slick. Wisdom is knowing that I need to slow down. You see the difference? So knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is a growth of all the knowledge that we gain and learn and stop doing things over and over again, even when we're, you know, told not to. But in verse 17, James tells us that the source of this wisdom is from above. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So there is a so-called worldly wisdom that is at odds with God's wisdom. If you want to be truly wise, you will only attain it by seeking God and the truth of his word. So in verse 17, James gives us seven attributes of godly wisdom. And I want to take all seven of these and just kind of break them down for us this morning. So the first one, godly wisdom is pure. James says, wisdom is first pure. Without purity, it's not from above. The Greek word means to be unmixed, unalloyed, or untainted by any impurity. So it may point to moral purity, but in the context here, it especially has this sense of being free from any jealousy or any self-ambition. In other words, it's focusing on our motives. If we seek wisdom so that we can lord it over others or use it for our own advantage, for our own power, it's not pure godly wisdom. Our motive for seeking wisdom or for using wisdom must always be to glorify and to build up the person to whom we are speaking. I think this is especially true when we're talking about our faith and beliefs. It's easy to want to win an argument, but you can destroy the person you are arguing with. Or we want to prove that we're right so that we look good and we are defenders of the faith, like God needs us to defend him, right? Just think about this before you jump on somebody like a spider monkey to win some doctrinal argument or some doctrinal debate. How important is this issue in light of God's glory and this person's spiritual well-being? Put it up against that question. Also, keep in mind how difficult it is for you and I to change our minds about anything, right? We all have two or three restaurants we go to. Don't get outside of that. You know, what could possibly happen? Or, you know, heading to El Som today, order something different. Dare you, right? You go in there every time. I think I might try something different. And then she's standing there, Texas Fajita nachos. You know, it just comes out. You know, no chips over rice. It's the same way every single time. We don't change. It's hard to change. So it takes time. So be gracious to people. Be kind. Be patient. Be gentle. And ask God to go before us as a great tool. Our motives must be pure if we're acting in godly wisdom. The second thing he says is godly wisdom is peace-loving. So purity first, but then wisdom is peace-loving. In other words, godly wisdom is in search of peace. If you're always stirring up controversy over petty issues, you're not acting with godly wisdom. While we should never compromise doctrinal purity on essential truth, neither should we fight over minor matters where godly, Bible-believing people differ. The third thing he says is that wisdom is considerate. Now, the Greek word here is considered to be untranslatable. We use things like considerate or gentle as some options. But basically, being considerate, it has to do with forgiveness even when you have the perfect right to condemn. All right? So all the evidence is stacked against this person. They are guilty of blank. Yet still, we forgive. That's what this word means. This was a quality of Jesus. He possessed this as a quality we need to practice more and more. The fourth word he says is that godly wisdom is submissive. Now, being submissive does not have anything to do with giving in or being gullible. It has to do with quick to hear. Being quick to hear and knowing when to yield for the sake of peace. It's good wisdom. You know the saying, I'm not going to choose to die on this hill, right? So my wife and I, for years as our kids became teenagers, we had this conversation about room cleanliness and chores and how clean their rooms needed to be, you know, for us to let them out of the house. Well, you know, we learned, as parents do over time, that there are certain hills that we're going to die on. So we made rules about toxic waste and things growing under beds. The magic thing that's in that bowl, that there's nothing we ever ate that looks like this now. You know, those types of things. We set rules about growth and things growing through the floor and coming to the downstairs part of the house. So we did that, but we decided that, you know, as far as the rest of it and the cleanliness, we're going to leave that up to you, and it's why, you know, God made doors. And that's just kind of how we settled on it. So we chose what hills we were going to die on for that. So some issues are really not worth fighting over, but others are. Godly wisdom is able to discern the difference and willing to yield on minor matters. The wise person is willing to listen to others, their views, and even willing to change their mind if found wrong. The fifth thing James says is godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. Wisdom that's full of mercy and good fruits echoed throughout the New Testament. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So being merciful means having compassion for the person who is suffering because of something that happened to them. But it also means showing compassion to the person who may have caused their own suffering. That one's a little harder because our judginess comes in there and says, well, they kind of deserve that, right? You made that bed. Let's just get into all these fun isms this morning. You made that bed, so you got to sleep in it. So our compassion, we may feel sorry for somebody or have compassion for somebody that something happened to them, they couldn't help that, but we struggle a little bit more when people do it to themselves. So God is merciful to us in spite of the fact that our problems usually stem from our own messes, right? But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to extend the same mercy that we have received from God. By adding good fruits, James is harking to what he said, that our faith must show itself in practical deeds. So if we see someone in need and do nothing to help, what good is that? In other words, godly wisdom is not theoretical, but practical. Godly wisdom is roll up the sleeves and take action. So I've boarded the plane now, right? I get on the plane, doing my thing, little rolly bagger down the aisle, get to my seat, put my bag up in the top, like I'm supposed to do, wheels first, get that settled in so all the people are behind me. You know how that works. Everybody's waiting, rolling their eyes, waiting on me to get my bag up there. I see this lady's right behind me, and she's about this tall. And I'm not making fun of short people because I am one, but I was winning with her. And so just a tiny little thing, and her bag was about her size, and it was sitting right by her, and I was like, how's she? I kind of wanted to watch it happen, you know, it's like, is she going to throw it, you know, got a running start, or toss it up there, or something? So I just, you know, I decided to kind of reach down, and I said, let me get this for you, and I reached down, and she looks at me like I'm going to steal her bag. She gives me this awful, terrorized look, like, oh. And I was like, where am I going to go? There's 30 people behind me in an aisle this wide. I'm going to high-step it over the seats with your bag. So it made me think about how unusual that is for people. We feel good about helping people, but it breaks my heart when people are surprised when they receive help. We have to do a better job with that. We have to sell that and get that out for people to see. The sixth word is godly wisdom is impartial. Godly wisdom is impartial. Wisdom that is impartial means that it does not take sides. It's not divided. The loyalty is to God. James says in the next chapter that we cannot be a friend to the world and to God at the same time. So godly wisdom does not play politics with the truth, shading it according to our personal advantage. Rather, it holds unswervingly to the truth in love. The last word he says is godly wisdom is sincere. It is sincere. What you see is not a mask or a cover-up. The word was used originally about Greek actors who played a part on stage that was not like who they were in person. Stable, trustworthy, transparent, the kind of person that's consistent, someone we can rely on for advice and counsel. If we all seek to live by these seven qualities of godly wisdom, personal conflicts would greatly be minimized, and harmonious relationships would blossom and grow. But unfortunately, we all battle the world. We all battle the flesh. And these forces combine to draw us into worldly wisdom, which causes disharmony in our relationships. So if you act with worldly wisdom, you will produce conflict. So James now lists five marks of worldly wisdom. So we're going to go backwards to go forward and pick this up in verse 14. The first thing that he says is that worldly wisdom is rooted in bitter envy and selfish ambition. He mentions these two negative traits twice. They both deal with hidden motives of the heart. And as I said earlier, they're the traits that those who teach the word may easily yield to. So he's still kind of talking about these teachers of having this bitter envy and selfish ambition. If someone challenges our teaching or another preacher across town has a bigger congregation, we could become jealous. Godly wisdom would celebrate the growth of another church for the sake of the kingdom, but worldly wisdom would poo-poo on that and be all bitter and jealous about it. It's something I love so much about our pastor, Brandon. I've loved this from the day we kind of started things, and I came to be on staff with him. It's just sitting under his leadership and listening to his heart. And one of the things that always would come out is how much he celebrated successes of other ministries. Never looked at it from being envious or jealous, but always celebrating that and looking and being prayerful for other places. The second thing he says is worldly wisdom is arrogant. It's arrogant. The Greek literally means stop being arrogant. Again, it's easy for those who teach to fall into pride, prideful thinking. I'm right. Those who disagree with me are either stupid or sinning, or both. As Paul says, knowledge puffs up when he was writing to the church of Corinth. Everyone ought to study the word and become knowledgeable in the things of God. We all should know what we believe and be able to support it with Scripture. But we should always be on guard against the pride that so easily creeps in. If we start parading our knowledge around and to put others in their place, we're not displaying godly wisdom anymore. Then he says, worldly wisdom denies the truth. So coupled with the previous trait of being arrogant, the sense here seems to be if a man who is motivated by jealousy and personal ambition gets up and arrogantly berates others, proclaims how much he knows, his actions are giving lie to the truth he professes to be teaching. The point is that if someone is arrogant and using their spiritual knowledge for personal gain and attention, then the whole teaching is a lie. We cannot share the gospel. We cannot tell the story of Jesus without love and mercy. It is spiritual malpractice to do so. We have to share love and mercy if we're talking about Jesus. The fourth thing he says is worldly wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So James doesn't really mince words here. The source of this worldly wisdom is not God, but rather at best the unspiritual or natural person. These terms move from least to worst. Earthly has to do with not considering God or God's will. Unspiritual or natural is in some translations is always used negatively in the New Testament as opposed to spiritual. It's all about the human nature, human reasoning. It's all about what I know, what I can do. It's all about me. And then demonic, of course, points to the ultimate source of all that is opposed to God. And then finally, he says, worldly wisdom results in disorder and every evil thing. When Paul writes to the Corinthians about the problems in their church, he said, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The word confusion in the same Greek word that is here is translated disorder. If people are pursuing their own selfish concerns and causes rather than the good of the whole body, disorder will break out. So James sums everything up in verse 18. Peace must be cultivated with deliberate effort and attention. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You reap what you sow. If a farmer sows corn, he reaps corn, not beans. If you sow peace, you reap peace. If you sow selfishness and strife, you will reap conflict. James says it is deliberate. So the harvest is not accidental. A farmer doesn't sit around all year twiddling his thumbs and then walk outside and say, wow, what a great harvest I have. No. The only way that happens for crops to look good is that the farmer worked hard to cultivate it, kept up with it. If we see a church or a home where there is peace, it's because the people, the family, has worked hard to cultivate peace. They've listened to one another, respected one another, judged their own selfishness and pride, and sought to live with godly wisdom, not the worldly wisdom. As long as there are people, there will be arguments. Where two or more are gathered, there will be three opinions, right? Well, settling arguments peacefully in English pubs was always a very difficult task. So in 1955, just a little trivia here for you, the Guinness Brewing Company decided that an official record was needed to pacify its customers, the Guinness Book of World Records. It's been a bestseller ever since, and by 1987, it has sold more than any copyrighted book in publishing history. We have a far better bestseller to help us live harmoniously. The wisdom of God's word. But because of selfishness, because of pride and jealousy, many Christians have used the Bible to attack others, to justify themselves, and James wants us to apply the godly wisdom to our personal lives and our relationships. So I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning to close out. First, is there peace in your home? Is there peace in your home? Are you cultivating a place of peace in your home? Are you leaning on godly wisdom? Are you going back through these seven words and looking at what God has intended for your home? The second question I ask is, are you at peace with others? Has that godly wisdom led you in the paths of your relationships to be at peace with others? If not, check out what kind of seed you're sowing. If you're sowing worldly wisdom, you'll reap disorder and every evil thing. If you sow God's wisdom, you'll reap peace. So as we close this morning, I wanted to just give a couple of minutes before we go out into the world and just have a challenge for each of us this morning. And you can do this right where you are in your seat, or if you want to come up to the front and have prayer at the front, you're more than welcome to do that. Some people prefer to do that and just sort of gets you in the right frame of mind to pray. We want to just give you that opportunity to come forward and do that. But I want you to go back to those questions and challenge yourself and ask in your prayer, God, am I seeking your wisdom and establishing peace in my home? As I lead, as I direct for moms, for dads, single moms, single dads, whoever you are, am I really seeking God's wisdom in my home, which is always peace-loving? And the other thing is, am I at odds with somebody? Am I not in right relationship with someone? And do I need to lay that at the feet of Jesus and get direction or counsel on how to handle that and what to do? Or maybe you just need to go to them. So over the next few minutes, just want to have a time of prayer. Like I said, you can come forward. And as we do this, let's just go ahead and stand. Kind of get on our feet and get the blood pumping. And you may want to turn around and just get on your knees right where you are, or you can come forward. So just next few minutes, let God just allow God to plunder around in your heart and lead you right now for the next few minutes. Continue to pray as God leads you. Those who are still praying up here, we just ask when we leave, just do that quietly. Allow people to continue to pray. So God, we're thankful. We are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your mercy, for your grace, all that you've blessed us with, God, and given us to carry out into this world. So God, it's my prayer this morning that as you challenge each one of us to, in some ways, just to be better people, to pursue your wisdom, to seek peace loving, to be gentle, to be kind, to be patient. God, those are all great attributes, but when they come from you and they're flowing through us, they have deeper meaning. They have eternal meaning. So let that be our prayer this morning, God. As you love us, we love others in the way you want us to love them, because it's what you gave to us. So God, thank you for all of your blessings. And we pray that you take us into this week of work or school, the last days of school, the last days of for a lot of people who are working to go on a break. Just pray that we enter into this next season loving you, honoring you, and seeking your wisdom. So God, we thank you and we love you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.